Well, again, thank you so much for being here today. Welcome to Antioch. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home, those who are visiting with us today, and of course, those who are joining us online. Thanks for being here with us today. We are continuing in our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 today. So that's what we'll be looking at. So, you know, I was thinking the other day, when I was in the sixth grade, I tried out for our school's basketball team. And tryouts lasted 2 days, and after a couple of days of drills and layups and free throws and three-pointers and things like that, you can imagine how excited I was when I found out that I was selected to be part of our school's basketball team. And I can remember the day my teammates and I, we found out that we were picked for the team. Our coach, Coach Mitchell, called a team meeting in the school gym. And at this team meeting, the coach had each of us go around and say one thing that we could do this season that could help the team. And so we were saying things like, you know, we could practice hard and we could try to make our free throws and we could focus on the layups and you know, dribbling and passing and things like that. And I will never forget one of the things Coach Mitchell said to us. Our coach said, you know, guys, the best thing you can do to help your team is to remember that you are part of a team. The best thing you can do to help your team is to remember that you are part of a team. You have to behave like you're part of a team. You have to play like you're on a team. You have to act like you're on a team. What our coach wanted us to realize as sixth grade boys was that playing basketball had nothing to do with us. This wasn't an individual sport where all the spotlight was on us and on one person and we could show how talented we were or how skilled we were. If we were going to be successful, each of us had to remember that we needed each other. We needed to encourage each other. We needed to motivate each other. We needed to build each other up. And we needed to have good team chemistry. And so I thought about that because, you know, in many ways, being a Christian is being part of a team. And because we are part of a team, we need each other to strengthen and encourage and hold each other accountable and to do life with each other. And we have to remember, as Christians, we're on a team. And because we're on a team, because we represent the same team, there's a certain way that we carry ourselves. And I think that's one of the points that Jesus is making in our passage today. As his followers, we are all part of the same team. We all wear the same uniform. We all represent the same team. So with that as our introduction, if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. This is what it says. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word. You may be seated. In terms of context, it's important to keep in mind the rising tension that Jesus is facing during this point in his earthly ministry. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And in doing so, when he did that, he also called out the Pharisees for their stubborn hearts, because they were more focused on the Sabbath part of it than the healing part of it. And so Jesus calls them out for their stubborn hearts. And when Jesus does this, it sends them over the edge. Look what it says. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's how we ended the last time we looked at this. They were beginning to plot to kill Jesus. So this is where we really begin to see things moving from Jesus' enemies being a little annoyed with him to not liking Jesus. Then they become angry with Jesus, to actually a plot to actually now kill Jesus. So keep in mind, for the rest of our study of the Gospel of Mark, that a plot is underway to kill Jesus. And I think the fact that Jesus is starting to face so much opposition and conflict is important for us, because it plays into what Jesus does next. Look what it says. Look at the first part of what we read, verse 4. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. Now, this was a very strategic move by Jesus. Remember, he's starting to face this increased opposition and even this hatred. But notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't go and engage with those who want to kill him. He doesn't get into this debate with them. He doesn't start arguing with them and going into this back and forth with them. He actually does the exact opposite. And he withdraws to the lake. He leaves the area of where all the tension is, and he goes somewhere else. So think about this. This is interesting. You have Jesus Christ, who is all-powerful, and can take on and he can defeat anyone. But he chooses, with rising tension and with rising conflict against himself, he chooses to actually withdraw from the conflict instead of engaging in the conflict. Why does he do this? He's keeping the big picture in mind. His time has not yet come. He still has work to do. He still has miracles to perform and lives to transform. He wasn't called to get involved in this conflict at this time and all this other stuff when his heavenly Father was calling him to do so much more. He's keeping the big picture in mind. And I think, church, I think this is very important for us to remember. Whenever you face conflict, as a follower of Jesus, being on Team Jesus, keep the big picture in mind. And what is the big picture? First and foremost, the big picture is always, always, always that you are a child of God on God's team. And because of that, he calls us to live and behave in a certain way. Being on God's team means he calls us to a higher standard. And so when it comes to this issue of conflict, this is what it means. It means you may have to forgive when we don't want to. We may have to let things go when we don't want to. We may have to pursue reconciliation when we don't want to. We may have to walk away when we don't want to. We may have to hold our tongue when we don't want to. Or, and this is a big one, you may have to be the first one to say, "I'm sorry," when you don't want to. This is all part of the big picture of being a child of God in conflict, because we know and we remember that he's called us to more. He's called us to a heavenly standard, and he doesn't want us to get so caught up and distracted with conflict that we lose sight of what he's calling us to do. This is what Jesus shows us. This is why he's able to withdraw when the conflict hits, because he knows the big picture. Now, let me be clear. Jesus does not withdraw because he's scared. He withdraws because he's focused. He doesn't withdraw because he's scared. He withdraws because he's focused. He's focused on what God has called him to do. And so I say this because each of us in here, sooner or later, you're going to face conflict with someone. Maybe in your marriage or with your children, someone on your job, someone at church, someone in the community. You're going to face conflict with someone. And when you do, keep the big picture in mind that you represent God. That is the most important thing to remember. But then outside of that, the big picture might also include factors that are specific for that issue. Maybe just when you think about conflict, maybe the person you're having conflict with is having a bad day, or maybe you're just having a bad day, or maybe they're going through something personal in their life and you just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, or maybe you're going through something personal in your life and they just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Or maybe they're just stressed out about something and they don't know how to handle it. Or maybe you're stressed out about something and you don't know how to handle it. You know what it was for Jesus? He was dealing with a group of people who refused to put their trust in him. And whenever you deal with someone, hear me clearly, whenever you deal with someone who is not a Christian, don't be surprised when they act like it. Whenever you deal with someone who is not a Christian, don't be surprised when they act like it. So when you respond to conflict, the biggest picture is always you are a child of God. And then the second thing to keep in mind is what else may be going on in this situation. And listen, there are times when we need to address issues and face conflict, confront people, have hard conversations. But I think before we do that, we need to be prayerful and discerning. And remember who God is calling us to be. So Jesus withdraws, and then look what happens. It says, a large crowd from Galilee followed. Remember, there's a couple of, it says, a large crowd from Galilee followed. There's a couple of different ways the word follow is used in the Gospels. One of them is to follow Jesus with your heart, to place your trust in him, and to submit to his lordship in your life, to allow Jesus to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus. This is the type of follow that we see if you go back to chapter 1 when Jesus says to Simon and Andrew, he says, follow me. He was inviting them into a relationship. And this is the same type of invitation he still uses to the world today. Don't just follow the team, come be a part of the team. That's what he's saying when he says, follow me. So that's the one type of follow. Then there's a second type of follow, and it means those who were physically following Jesus. They were walking around with Jesus. They were going after him, chasing after him, but only to get something from him. To get a healing from him, or to get some kind of demon cast out of him. And in this scene here in Mark chapter 3, there's probably a mixture of both. Those who are genuinely following Jesus with their heart and those who are chasing after him because they want to be healed from something. So there's a mixture when it says they follow Jesus. There's a mixture going on here. But look at verse 8. Verse 8 shows us this. Look at the places where people are starting to come to see Jesus or to be healed by Jesus. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So people are coming from all these places, and to keep from getting crushed by the crowd, to keep from being crushed and just not having space to do anything, Jesus tells his disciples to have a small boat ready. So the one thing we know is that the disciples, they often struggled to understand what Jesus meant. And you can read this a lot in the Gospels where Jesus would tell them something and they would go and do something totally different. It wasn't really what Jesus meant. So he asked his disciples to get a small boat ready. To get a small boat ready. What kind of boat? A small boat ready. And so I spent some time this week. Actually, I spent all of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday just researching this one specific verse. And archaeologists have actually discovered the initial boat that was first brought to Jesus when he said, get a small boat ready. I think we have a picture of it. That's what they brought. I thought that was funny. Just kidding. But you notice what it says. So they get the small boat ready. That's actually a really good picture. I like that. I thought there was going to be more like laughter and stuff. So, but look what it says. He healed so many people that those with diseases were pushing forward. Listen to what it says, to touch him, to touch him. So there was a common belief during this time that if someone claimed to be a healer, if you just touched their clothing or something that belonged to them, you somehow tapped into their power and you could become healed. So if you could just touch them or something that belonged to them, the power from that healer could come to you and you could be healed. So this is why so many people are coming up to try to touch Jesus. But you have to remember, church, all the physical healings that Jesus did pointed to a deeper need that people had. And that was the healing of the forgiveness of their sins. Each person had a spiritual sickness that they needed healing from. So when someone touched Jesus, or when Jesus touched someone else and they were healed, he didn't want them to just focus and stop on the physical healing, but to take it a step further and to recognize his power to forgive their sins. The physical healing pointed to the spiritual healing that they needed. But notice what is drawing so many people to Jesus. Look what it says, for he had healed many. So get this, what draws them to Jesus is what he has done and is doing in the lives of other people. They're looking at other people and they're seeing this. They're talking to other people. They're noticing other people. They saw and they heard what Jesus did in the lives of other people, and they think to themselves, maybe he can do that for me too. I'm also sick. I need healing. I'm also blind. I need healing. I'm deaf. I need healing. I'm suffering from demon possession. I need healing. I've seen him do it for other people. Maybe he can do it for me too. That's what's drawing so many people to Jesus, what he has done in the lives of other people. Let me remind us, we live in a hurting world, a world full of people who are still seeking after something or someone. We are surrounded by hurting people all over who are searching for anything to make their lives better. And they don't know what it is, but they're looking at you. You're on Team Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and they're looking at you, and they see something different about you, how you walk through life and how you carry yourself and what you have said and what they have seen Jesus do in your life. And maybe, just maybe, you can be the one to point them to the one who can truly touch their lives, to show them which team they can join. Remember, the world is watching you. This is why we want to watch our lives closely. I heard a quote the other day that really stuck with me. It said, you may be the only sermon someone hears this week. You may be the only sermon someone hears this week. Meaning, we want to live in a way that people are drawn to Jesus because of what he has done in our lives, and people are drawn to Jesus because of our lifestyle. So here's a question, let me ask you. What about my lifestyle could be acting as a barrier to people coming to Jesus? Think about that. What about my lifestyle could be acting as a barrier to people coming to Jesus? People were coming to Jesus because of what they saw him doing in the lives of other people. People can come to Jesus because of what they see him doing in your life. Because we don't want to be like the impure spirits in verse 12. They say the right things, but they don't have the heart behind it. They say the right things, but they don't have the heart. They have not submitted. They acknowledge who Jesus is, but they don't submit to who Jesus is. It says, whenever the impure spirits cried out to him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others. We don't want to just say the right things. We want to live the right things. And then just like he does in many other places, the scene quickly shifts. And now we are on a mountainside and we get to read about and almost witness firsthand the way Mark writes it, the calling of Jesus' disciples. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, meaning when it says those he wanted, meaning those he wanted to serve as disciples. Jesus wants everyone to come to him, but in this particular passage, this is referring to him choosing those he wanted to serve as disciples. Pay attention to verses 14 and 15. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So notice what Jesus does here. Notice the order. Notice the order. Notice what it says. He chooses 12 men, and look what it says, that they might first be with him. So before they're sent out to do any ministry work, before they're sent out to cast demons or to heal the sick, before they're sent out to start doing things, they're first called to simply be with Jesus, spend time with him and to learn from him and to grow in him, and most importantly, to rest in him. And I think this is so important for us in our individual lives, in our family, because a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is not primarily identified by what they do or how involved they are in ministry work or how eloquent their prayers are or how they can read scripture or anything like that. You are not identified by what you do. You are identified by who you are. And that is a child of God. And who you spend time with. And then, as you spend time with Jesus, then what you do from that flows from that. As you spend time with Jesus, what you do flows from who you have been with. But you and I are first called to be with Jesus. And I want this to be the case in our personal lives and in our church as well. We want Antioch to be a place where we can first and foremost come and be with Jesus, to experience new life and abundant life in Jesus, and to rest in him and to lay down our burdens from the past week and to have fellowship with each other. This is what we want to do first. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. And then once we experience Jesus and we worship, then what we do at church flows from who we've been with. I serve as a greeter because I've been with Jesus. I serve in kidsmen because I've been with Jesus. I serve on hospitality because I've been with Jesus. I serve wherever here at Antioch because I have been with Jesus. Because here's what we know. Here's what we know, church. It is so easy for the opposite to be true. It's so easy for us to adopt this mindset of, I have to get to church because I have to serve here, or I have to volunteer here, or I have to set up here, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And then if I can find time, I'll spend time worshiping Jesus, or I'll spend time praying, or I'll spend time doing this, or asking somewhere how they're actually doing. We do not want to be a church that operates like that. Amen? We want to be a church where you are involved in this church. We want everyone at this church to be involved in our church. But when you wake up on Sunday morning, your primary goal is not to go and have to go and do something, but to come and spend time with Jesus and to be with each other and to slow down and to see each other and to sincerely ask, how are you doing today? How is life going? How can I pray for you? And then what we do from that, whatever you do here at church, flows from that. Just like the disciples, we are called to first be with Jesus. So let me ask you, as a church body, is your primary goal to first be with Jesus? Is your primary goal to first be with Jesus? That should be our aim. Then he gives us the list of names, and we went through these, and it says he appointed the 12, Simon, James, and his brother John, and which means the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. None of these men had anything extraordinary about them. In fact, I'm reading a book about them right now, and it's called 12 Ordinary Men. And so they were everyday, ordinary men, and they were just regular men. But then he taught them, and he equipped them, and he empowered them, and then he sent them out, and they did amazing things in the name of Jesus. But first, they had to spend time with Jesus. So here's the question. In what ways, as a follower of Jesus, in what ways do you need to reprioritize your life so that you can spend time with Jesus first? Like I said, we don't want to get so caught up in what we do that we lose our identity in who we are. In what ways do you need to reprioritize your life so that you can spend time with Jesus first? So we've talked about a lot today, and I just want to remind us of just a few things. Number one, about this issue of conflict. Allow Jesus to direct your conflict. If you notice, Jesus was always in the right, but he didn't have to feel like he had to prove that he was always in the right. He was always right, but he didn't have to run off and feel like that. So the next, maybe you're in a season of conflict with someone right now, in your house, in the workplace, neighbor, church, whatever it is. Ask God to give you a discerning spirit in that conflict, because maybe, just maybe, the best thing is to simply withdraw. Then I think we also need to remember that there is a hurting world out here. And remember what drew people to Jesus? It says when they heard about what he had done for others. So remember, the world is looking at us. We are on the team. And how can we live lifestyles that draw other people to Jesus? And then finally, make sure what you do flows from who you've been with. Make sure what you do flows from who you've been with. We don't want to just get up on Sunday mornings and like, I have to go do this. We want to be a church that we come, and our first priority is we come to worship our risen Savior. And we come to spend time with Jesus, and we come to spend time with each other. And then how he directs us is based on that. Amen. Amen. Do you receive this? Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good to us. Thank you for your grace that is poured out into our lives every single day. Thank you for your unconditional love. Jesus, we recognize that for some of us in here, maybe we're going through a season of conflict with someone. And maybe we can even admit that we have not been approaching this conflict in a godly manner. We haven't been representing you well, Jesus, in conflict. We know conflict is a part of life. And we know sooner or later we will all face conflict. But what stays true is that we are followers of Jesus. So we want to represent you well, Jesus, even in conflict. Pray that you'll give us discerning spirits and discerning hearts to know when to have tough conversations, maybe when to engage, when to have difficult talks with people, but also maybe when to just withdraw. We saw that your son Jesus, when he was facing rising tensions, he didn't rush into the conflict. It says he withdrew because he kept the big picture in mind. Help us to be a people that keep the big picture in mind. Help us to live a lifestyle that makes Christianity attractive, when people can look at us and say, what is it about that person? What is it about him or her that gives them joy and peace in the midst of everything that they're going through? And then we can tell them about you, Jesus. Help us to not just follow the team, to be a part of the team. And help us as a church body, Jesus, that our goal every day is to spend time with you. You sent your disciples out and they did amazing things for you, Jesus. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. You gave them that authority, but first, you called them to simply be with you. Help us to always remember that what we do flows from who we've been with. Pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.